Deuteronomy 6. We'll read the first 9 verses, and we'll be focusing on mostly on verse 4 this afternoon and verse 5 closer to the end. Here's Moses' instruction to the people of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. A few years ago, I was a pastoral intern, and I did, during the summer, I did a Sunday school teaching on cults, and just meant to be just very brief overview of some cults and how we are to respond to them as Christians. And so one of the ones I presented on twice was Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And it was very interesting, and as you study Mormonism, it is a can get into twists and binds, but while I was studying it, I found a Mormon catechism from the early 20th century. And in that catechism, there was a question, the very question that we have and that we answer tonight: are there more gods than one? And the answer was, yes, many. A little bit different than the answer we confessed tonight. Now, they would, tried to back that up with a quote from 1 Corinthians 8, which we'll address a bit later, taking things out of context there. Of course, Mormon teaching on God is very twisted and convoluted. God was once a man, and then himself, and God is an actual physical human, it looks like a human being, and there's a lot there. And we are all gods, and we will all become gods. And again, that's a very, just a one statement. There's a lot more to unpack there. Now, that last statement, though, about us being gods is one that more than just a Mormon would endorse. This is the way we think or act, at least, in our own culture. We are gods. We are the final arbiter of what is right and wrong. We are the most important factor in any decision we make. Our pleasure, our feelings, all are the chief motivation behind any decision that we make. Many would agree, yes, we are gods. We are autonomous creatures. We determine our own destiny. It's all part of the self-worship that has come out of our rebellion in the fall, where we determined, again, there, that we are more important than God is. Our way of thinking, our way of living. And over time, since the fall, there have been an innumerable number of false gods which have been created. And all of them for some sort of selfish gain, whether the perpetrator of the false god or those who are hoping to appease their gods. They're making offerings, hoping for a good harvest, or hoping for a good, strong family and healthy children, or hoping for some prosperity. In fact, even one who claims to be an atheist, claiming there is no God, still ends up serving himself and making himself the one. He's serving himself and hoping to promote his own ways and lift himself up. But see, the true religion, the true religion of the true God is focused not on this, not on serving ourselves, first of all, but on serving God. It's not about appeasing God, trying to do something desperately for us to make him happy so he returns some blessing on us. But it's about giving a heart devotion to God, giving him our heart, showing our love to him, bringing him glory. And in order for us to serve the one true God whom we confess, we need to have a better grasp of who he is, so that we might have a faithful and true relationship with this God. Now, as we've been going through the Shorter Catechism, I remind you, as we started actually going through the Shorter Catechism, that the Shorter Catechism is a systematic summary of the truths of Scripture, taking the truths of Scripture and making these statements that boil down the truth that we find across Scripture in these statements, such as this question, are there more gods than one? And the first sermon I preached was showing and demonstrating from Scripture how this idea of having a confession of faith or a catechism is a biblical idea and a biblical concept, having these patterns of sound words as Paul spoke to Timothy. And at the time I mentioned that actually in Scripture itself there are examples of these summary statements, of these confessions of faith that the people of God would make. And one of them is the statement we're going to consider this afternoon. This was a confession of faith of Israel that they were to confess and did confess. And still today, Jews morning and evening will confess this statement, will make this claim and statement as a confession of their own belief. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is called the Shema. Literally, it means to hear. It's from the first word of the whole statement. Hear, O Israel. Shema is to hear in Hebrew. This was the confession of Israel. And you imagine they're making this confession in the ancient Near East where they are surrounded by nations that had one or more gods. There were gods everywhere. And here is this nation standing out, monotheistic, one God, making this confession. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this statement was foundational to the whole Jewish religion and the worship of the true God. This was the foundation to the whole moral law. And Jesus, even in the New Testament, when they said, what is the most important law? What is the greatest commandment? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This was, and as we look at the Jesus summary of the Ten Commandments, this one applies to the first four of the Ten Commandments, whereas loving your neighbor as yourself is a summary of the second half of the Ten Commandments, the last six. So this is underpinning the most important part of the Jewish faith, the worship of God, the service of the one true God. And so it is something that we also ought to be confessing. You and I, as Christians today, confessing this same truth as Christ did. This is still a statement we need to have in our own hearts and minds. What I'm going to do this afternoon as we consider this statement is really going to focus in on the first part, on verse 4. And then as we get to the end, and we talk about the devotion, the devotion to this God, I'm going to bring in verse 5. Now the Hebrew in verse 4 is a bit ambiguous. It's a very terse statement in Hebrew. It is the Lord our God, the Lord one. The Lord our God, the Lord one. And there's lots of debate as to what this means. And some of it is the terseness of the statement allows it to have to be looked at from a couple different angles, which don't take away from its truth. There are some who would say, there's one way of interpreting, I should say, is saying the Lord alone is God. So the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is the only God. There are those who say that this is a focus on Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is our only God. There's a focus on this is the only one we serve and worship. And there's the focus, and then the other way of looking at this is another way of looking at this is the Lord our God, the Lord is one, as in the Lord is unified. The Lord is one within himself. He is one unto himself. If you ask which is the right interpretation, is it A, B, or C? My answer to you is yes. It's all three. These all, they emphasize different aspects of this confession of faith. And so what I want to do this afternoon is consider each emphasis. First, to consider the only God. The Lord is the only God. Second, to consider that the Lord is the unified God. And then finally, to consider that the Lord is the only God worthy of our devotion. The Lord is the only God, He's the unified God, and He's the only God worthy of our devotion. To confess that God is one is to confess that He is the only God, the unified God, and the only one worthy of our devotion. Well, first, God is the only God. As we can make this confession, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we confess that He is the only true God. There is only one true God. And throughout history, there have been many, many gods, each nation having its own God or its own series of gods, its own pantheon of gods. And in the ancient Near East, the gods were understood to be regional gods. So you'd have the god of the Edomites, or you'd have the god of the Babylonians, you'd have the god of whatever country is around. They each have their own god. And so as you conquered one nation, you didn't just conquer the people, but it was seen you just conquered their god. Your god is stronger than the other god. Now these are desperate attempts of humanity, human beings made in the image of God. Although that was marred in the fall, there's still the sense that there is one, a God, there is one above us to whom we owe allegiance, to whom we're going to be judged, to whom we owe something. They're desperately trying to find and trying to appease and satisfy that need to serve God by doing it, though not according to God's way, but their own way, making something out of creation, finding something in creation to worship, seek to appease. But here comes Israel. Israel makes this claim. No, they're not regional gods. They're not multiple gods. Our God is not just happens to be within our borders, and outside of that, He's kind of weak. Maybe He's a little more powerful here and there in history. Mainly weak. No, Israel comes and says, there's one God. One God, as God says in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I am the only God, and you must confess this. There are none other who are worthy to be called gods. There are no other true gods. There are many who are called gods, they're supposed gods, they're human authors declare them to be gods, but that doesn't make it so. God says, I'll have no rival. The God we serve is not a regional God, He's the universal God. The scriptures declare this over and over again. You just find it almost on every page. Making the claim that we find, for example, in Psalm 47:2, the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Of course, He's the creator of all things. He is the king of all things. And in the New Testament, Paul makes the same bold statement in 1 Corinthians 8 as he's dealing with and talking to these pagans and instructing these former pagans who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, who once had offered food to idols, and now they were wrestling with this question. If somebody has offered food to idols and invites us for dinner, do we eat that meat? And Paul is saying, well, if you think you're sinning by doing it, don't do it. But what he's saying is you're not actually, it was offered to nothing. Because gods, there are no real gods. It's not really offered to anything. So it's not, if you don't need to be worried because it was all false anyway. He says, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, concerning the meat, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Now, that Mormon catechism tried from verse 5 to say, yes, there are many gods, because it says, look, the Bible even says there are many gods and many lords. It's very obvious from the context. Paul is saying he's not agreeing with that statement that there are many true lords and true gods. He's saying this is the claim. There are lots out there. You can go in any town, any city, you can find any kind of worship of any kind of god, but there is only one true God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And all men everywhere are called to worship this one true God. You and I have the privilege being here to come and to worship that God. And we have the truth given to us in the Word of God, by God's grace, to worship the one true living God. Now you might say, this is all well and good. It's got to be at least 15 years since I had that stone idol in my house that I burned incense to, so this doesn't really apply to me. I haven't worshipped my gold earrings in a while or tried to make some sort of amulet out of it, so what does this have to do with us? Well, Calvin so well puts it in the Institutes. He says, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. Our nature is a perpetual factory of idols. We don't make, we're not cutting down a tree in our backyard, as I think it's Jeremiah or Isaiah or maybe both, kind of mocks the idea. You cut down a tree, you cut a bunch of it for heating wood and cooking, and then the other chunk of it you take and you carve an idol and you say, look, this is our idol who gave me life, or this is our God. And that's not what Calvin's talking about. What he's talking about is our heart. An idol is anything that we give devotion or honor to that's due to God. Anything that we look to and our hope, put our hope in, our trust in. When we think about other people and putting all our hope in them to deliver us from some trouble or to help us in our time of need, that all our hope was put in them. Or in our ability to make enough money to provide for our families, our work, our job, our skills, our gifts, the inheritance we received, and now we have a big bank account, or anything that we put our hope and our trust in. Anything that we trust more than God. Anything that we take pleasure in more than God. Anything in creation that we give honor to or we prefer over the Creator. Anything that's more appealing to us than God is. As we think about these kinds of things, it should reveal to us the hidden idols of the heart. It may not appear to anyone on the outside. But these things can be idolatry. Our knowledge, our biblical knowledge, our theology, all these things that we rest in as some sort of hope for ourselves is idolatry. Because it's taking glory away from God. We must have no other gods before us. We must confess that there is only one true God and that He is our God. God is a jealous God, jealous for His own glory. And one other way that we can be idolaters and have idols is when we mix our devotion through the true God with some other things. We mix in some other items. We trust God and we give Him some due, but we've got to mix. We don't want to put all our eggs in one basket. We've got to mix. We've got a few things we got our hopes in. So if God fails us, then at least we've got a couple other things we can lean on. But God wants our soul devotion. He wants our whole hearts. And anything less is idolatry. You know, the world likes a little God in their life salad. They like to mix in a few into their ingredients, don't they? I'll give God my Sundays, the odd service. When I'm desperate, I'll pray. When I'm needy or when there's something coming up, I'll seek His blessing. I'll throw a prayer to heaven. Christmas, Easter, I'll be there. I'll be in church. Mix it all in. Hope God just throw him a bone here and there, and maybe he'll be happy, it'll be okay. I've just gotta cover all my bases. But not when things interfere with my life. Not when I've got better things to do on Sunday. To honor God is really gonna be costly. It's gonna cost me a lot. I'm gonna stand out, I'm gonna look foolish. Not when there are better things, and there are always so many more better things with this kind of attitude. One generation to the next, things only weaken, God becomes less important. You know, Israel tried this attitude as well. They mixed in God with a bunch of stuff. Their religion wasn't always that they just abandoned God and went after other idols. They mixed in God. They you remember some of the kings, they had on every corner, I forget which king it was, might have been Ahaz, but on every corner in Jerusalem there was a different idol to a different God. I'm sure they still had the temple. They still went to the temple. And not every king did this. Some shut the temple down. But a lot of them, they still went. They still offered the sacrifices. But then they'd throw an idol up in the temple courts to another idol. And there was a mix. They thought, well, we're kind of making God happy, aren't we? But no, it brought judgment. Now, men, imagine this. If you we're men who are married, any of us can imagine this kind of scenario. You know, you're devoted to your wife. But you know what? I mean, you're mostly devoted to her. Every now and again, there's another girl you're really interested in and you're looking at and you're getting involved with. And, well, but what do you mean? I'm married to my wife. I'm devoted to her. I give her most of the attention. What's wrong with that? I don't think your wife is going to be that impressed with that. But we think that we probably not, none of us would probably think very well of you if that was the way you treated your wife. But somehow we treat God that way. And we think, well, but I give him most of my worship stuff. No, that's not the way we worship God. We need to worship the one true God. We must be also jealous for God. We must confess him to be the one true God. And look, the confession is the Lord our God. It's not just that he's the true God somewhere out there. He's our God. This is personal. This is us. This is ours. He's our God, the one to whom we can approach and have a relationship with through Jesus Christ, as Christ prayed for his disciples, prayed for all who would come to know him. He prays in John 17, "This is eternal life," that as he prays to the Father, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is needed. You need to believe, confess the one true God to make a true confession of God at all. To confess that God is one is to confess that he is the only God, and that's what we've considered here in this first point. But it's also to confess that he's the unified God and the only one worthy of your devotion. Well, we've considered the oneness of God as the only true God. Now let's consider the oneness of God, and as it refers to the unity of God. The unified God. In the ancient world, there were pantheons of gods, and often you'd find them kind of matching. You'd have the Roman gods that would match up with the Greek gods. They would have different names, and they wouldn't always be the same, but you'd find a god of war in both. You think of the Greek gods, you have Mount Olympus, you've got the 12 Olympians, Zeus as the chief god, you've got Hermes, you've got Artemis, and you've got Athena, and there's just a huge list of gods. You've got Poseidon, Hades, wasn't one of the Olympians, but anyway, you've got these various gods, and if you look at them, they're these gods that are really they had jealousy, they fought each other, they struggled for power, they cheated on each other, they had illicit relations with humans, basically they were immoral men just with a lot of power. That's really what they are, because these were gods made in the image of men. God's made in the image of men. And there was a mix. There was this wrestling for power. When you talk about gods, it was plural. When you talked about God, you didn't know which one you're talking about. And if you put your hope in one God, you had no idea whether they would even have the power they have today, tomorrow. Because things change. And this was the way that there was no confidence, no hope. But we confess the true God, the one true God. He has no equals. He has no competitors. And this God within himself is never at war. His will is perfect and united. He is never at war within himself. He contains perfection and purity. He is perfectly united. One God made of one substance. Not made, but of one substance. One God of one substance. Now, when people think about the Trinity, first of all, it's important for us to consider the oneness of God before we get to the Trinity. So we understand that we're not talking about three gods. You get people that call it a tritheism, in other words, three gods. You get people that say it's one God with three heads. You've got all sorts of a mix. We're going to get more into that next week, because they don't understand this is one God, united, one substance, one God. There is no division. And we think about the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, we have to understand that as the Bible describes this God, describes him as love, as loving, as faithful, as holy, as merciful, the scriptures are given to us in a way that we can understand who God is. But God is not a conglomeration of all of these various characteristics. God is. He embodies all of these things. God is not the sum total of a bunch of parts. God is these things. God is love. God is faithfulness. God is justice. So what theologians call the simplicity of God. Maybe a bit deceiving there. We think God's not simple in the sense of he's a lot to consider about God, but he is simple in the sense that he is one God. He's united. He's not put together. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter that we even talk about this sort of thing? Well, it matters because people like the idea of God, but they don't always like the same ideas about God. And so it's handy when you can just kind of pick and choose the parts of God. If God was just made up of parts, you just pick and choose the ones you don't like. Kind of remove one. You don't like his, you like his love, but you don't like the judgment, and so you remove that, and he's a God of love, no justice. We kind of pick and choose. But this is not your time slot at Build-A-Bear. To try to put together some creation that you want, you pick the kind of thing you want, and how much stuffing, and what kind of sound chip you put in it, and you just kind of all these parts, and you bring them together, what kind of buttons you want, whatever it is. No, God is indivisible. God is one. God is united in who he is. And we must take and believe all of him or none of him. We don't get to pick and choose. God is who he is. He's indivisible. And God is one in that he is self-sufficient. This speaks of the self-sufficiency of God. That God doesn't need anything else. God doesn't need something from the outside to make him whole or to make him powerful or to make him able. That is all contained within himself. God didn't create us because he needed us, because he was lonely in the universe and he needed some companionship. God was never lonely. There is he is wholly self-sufficient within himself. God created us to display his glory. God shows mercy and saves to show his love and his mercy to bring glory to his name. God condemns because it shows his justice and brings glory to his name. God is self-existent. No one gave God life, but he has given us life, our life. We are not self-sufficient. We are dependent. We are always God-dependent. He gives us life. We have life because of him. You and I are not caught between gods. We're not caught between warring factions. We have God whose will never changes, is perfectly united. Nor do we need to doubt God's ability. God not only desires to do and keep his word that he's made to us, but he's not only wills it, but he is able to do it. God is unified perfectly within himself in terms of creation and everything that he made, and in terms of salvation and everyone whom he saved. He has one will. This is the comfort that God is able and willing to keep his word to us. And God is sufficient to be over creation. He is not within creation. He is not part of creation. He is above creation. And we can trust him. Matthew Henry writes that it is better to have one fountain than 1,000 cisterns, one all-sufficient God than 1,000 insufficient ones. And that's who we have. To hear and believe, this is the true God that we serve, the one true God revealed to us in his word. To hear, believe, and live for this one true God. To confess with Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. To make this confession is to confess that God is the only God, the unified God, and finally, the only one worthy of your devotion. This confession that you and I make is a confession we need to make with the heart. It needs to be made with the heart. James, in his letter to the churches, makes an astonishing statement in James 2:19. He says to believers, to those who profess faith, he said, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You believe there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, James is speaking in the context of refuting those who said, "I have faith," but whose life showed none of it. Whose life demonstrated, they said, "Well, I have faith," but they didn't care about their neighbor. They didn't show any love to those who were struggling. They didn't live out their faith in the church. There was no fruit. And he said, you can't have faith without fruit. Faith produces fruit if it's true faith. The same can be applied to us, that we cannot make this confession with our mouths if our heart's not in it, and we're not showing it by our devotion to God. That we too can confess that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We can confess that there is but one only, the living and true God, and we do well. But so the demons will make that same claim. They know. But they have no heart devotion to God. But we ought to. We need to make this with a true confession of the heart. And this confession must make a difference and be demonstrated by a life devoted to God. We can be in covenant, in that relationship with no one else, only with God. He's the only one that you must worship, the only one you must trust, the only one you can look to, the only one you proclaim. He's the only one that must matter in your life. You can't serve another. You can't mix God with another. You serve him alone. And verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6 makes this emphatically clear. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God is one. God is unity. And you and I must be united in our own hearts and our own devotion to God. We need to have a unity within ourselves of devotion toward God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, the heart here refers to the inner being of man. And the New Testament brings in the mind as well, which is a further reflection on the idea of the heart in Hebrew. Our mind, our thoughts, everything about us. Our soul speaks to our affections, our feelings, our devotion, and our strength. All that we are, all that we have is to be given to God. But these descriptions of the heart, mind, soul, and strength, or the heart, soul, and strength, do not find their emphasis in themselves individually, but in them all together. Because what does this do? It's a point that our whole beings, who we are and everything that our human nature is to be given in devotion to this one God. All of us. All of us. All who we are is to be given in this devotion. We are to be unified. And this love that we're to give from our whole being is a deep affection for God. He is the true God, worthy of our love, worthy of our commitment. He is the one who has provided the way for you, a fallen creature who once chased after all these false gods, to actually have true devotion to him. He's the one who's brought you back to realize that you are your error and shown you he is the one true God and you are to love him and be committed to him. The unity of God is to be reflected in your own unity of devotion toward him. As you reject all idols in your home or in your heart, you are to confess. As you confess and forsake all the idolatry and whatever still remains in your heart, and you worship God in spirit and in truth, worshiping the true God as the true God commands us, as Christ directs us. And not only are we in our own individual lives to be unified in our devotion to God, but this also speaks to the devotion the church ought to have toward God, that as God is one, as our head of the church is one, so we as the church also ought to be one together in our devotion to God. It's a lesson that you and I need to hear, and so much of the church needs to hear. We live in a body. We're not to be dividing. We're not to be fighting. We're not to be getting at each other over things that are less than our devoted service to God. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." As John Flavel writes, "If there is but one God, then all his children should be of one heart, having one and the same Father." That is what we ought to strive for as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you cannot change the heart of anyone around you, but you can focus on your own heart and strive to make sure your heart is fully, and everything that you are is fully devoted to God, and that you live within the body of Christ, striving to be in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ in that service of the one true living God, that we are to be united together. Not dividing and fighting, but having the same heart for God. To confess that God is one is to confess that he is the only God, the unified God, and the only one worthy of your devotion. This afternoon we've considered the oneness of God, the oneness of the true living God, unified in being, character, and will, and the one we must love with the unity of our own hearts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is wonderful you and I get to sit under the preaching of the living God, that we get to sit under the word of the living God. The nations are perishing because their hope and their trust are in false gods and dead gods. We have the one true God, the living God. Here we are learning of this God. Because there's only one God, there's only one true religion, that which has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now, if you're sitting here this morning or listening online and you don't worship this one true God, come repent. Come through Jesus Christ, who is God. Believe in Him and rejoice in the truth, in having the true faith, the true religion, worshiping the true God. Brothers and sisters, how much have you ever considered the mercy that you've received from God, that you have the truth compared to others? Boys and girls, why is it that you are sitting here this afternoon hearing the word of God and learning? Why is it that in your life you have learned of this one true living God when so many others around you haven't? When your neighbors, friends, even family don't know, don't care, haven't been told. What made you to differ? Only the covenant mercy of God. Only the mercy of God has made any of us to differ. There's no room. There's no room for pride. And we know this is to be true because we're wiser and smarter. There's no room either for laziness. That we can just be complacent about this truth. We need to be not proud, but thankful. We need not to be lazy, but have joy-filled devotion given to this one true God. As Thomas Watson writes, if there be but one God, then there is but one whom you need chiefly to study to please. And that is God. You know, I need to study the Scriptures, learn more of this God, learn more of how it is we can be devoted to Him, what it is, what the true devotion to the Lord looks like. And you and I must not hoard this knowledge and hold it to ourselves, but to go and to tell others. Reach out, tell others, tell them what they need to know. God is. God is one. God is true. God is living. And they must know Him and turn from whatever false idols and gods they are following, whether in a false organized religion or just the false gods of their hearts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may this truth not be old to us, something we already knew and this was kind of a waste of time to hear more about it. May we not be complacent in our own knowledge and understanding of these things. Rather be devoted to the one God. Spread the news of Him to an idolatrous world so that others may leave their false gods to worship this God, our God, the one true God, to worship Him alone. Amen. Well, Lord our God, we thank You that we can come to You. You are the one true Lord. You are our God. Oh, Lord, we marvel at this truth. We're so thankful for it. We who have grown up in the church can sometimes just assume this and hold it and forget to tell others of this truth. For those who haven't grown up in the church, perhaps this they can recall that time coming to realize that there is only one God, only one true God, the one revealed in the Scriptures. Lord, we praise and thank You that however we've come to faith, however we've come to believe in You, and that it is all of Your mercy. And we pray that You would give us many opportunities and much desire and an abundance of courage to tell others of the one true God, to come to worship You. Lord, we do pray that we would have thankful hearts. Thankful hearts because we can depend on You, we can trust You, we know who You are, and You are far greater than anything this world has ever tried to create and call a God. You are glorious in Your oneness, in Your unity, in Your simplicity. And Lord, we desire to devote our whole lives and hearts, strength and our strength, our minds, everything that we are to You. Help us to do that. Give us to do that, Lord, with diligence and faithfulness. And we pray, Lord, that You would remove any idolatry from us. Hear our prayers, Lord. We come to You through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray with faith and thankfulness. In His name, amen.